Amen indeed. Leading us in our singing today is Khalil Pope. Khalil, there have been numerous times I've had chills today. And so I appreciate the way you have enthusiastically led our singing. Khalil is with Faulkner University. He is the admissions and athletic liaison and a recruiter there. And we are thankful that he is able to be with us this morning. We're also thankful that coming to speak to us today is a man who I have met just a, I guess, few months ago, but have come to love dearly. The man that will be speaking to us today is the brand new president of Faulkner University. Mitch Henry is Faulkner University's new president, and that has been since June the 1st, 2022. Mitch was born and raised in Montgomery, Alabama. He attended Auburn University for his BA, hold on, and his MA degrees in communication. Now, some of y'all just wrote him off. But don't stop there if you can't just write people off. He received his Juris Doctor degree from the University of Alabama School of Law. Now y'all are like, I love this guy. Mitch is a founding member of Webster, Henry, Bradwell, Cohan, Spiegel, and DeShazo PC, and a 29-year practicing attorney. He is now retired from the firm. His former practice specialized in insurance defense, business litigation, estate planning, educational law, and agriculture law. As an associate professor at Faulkner University, Mitch taught law to undergraduate and graduate students. He has taught dispute resolution as an adjunct law professor at Faulkner's Thomas Good Jones School of Law. Mitch has also served as professor of practice in Auburn University's College of Agriculture, Department of Agriculture Economics, and Rural Sociology, where he taught agriculture law. He is a former elder of the Vaughn Park Church of Christ, where he continues to teach Bible and serve. Mitch and his lovely wife, Cindy, who is here today, have three children, Mitchell and wife Rebecca Mann Henry, Lauren and husband Chase Thigpen and Ashby. Mitch and Cindy reside on Prairie Oak, their family farm located in Hope Hall, Alabama. Now, that is Mitch Henry, as far as an intro goes. But Mitch Henry is so much more than that. Mitch Henry is someone Mike Eubanks chaired the search committee for a new president of Faulkner, and I served on the search committee for the new president of Faulkner. And when we encountered Mitch Henry, we knew that he would be, if he were willing, the new president of Faulkner University. We went through the process, we interviewed, had a lot of great candidates, but he stood above them all. I love the most how much he loves our Lord, how much he loves the church, how much he loves his family, and how much he loves to be able to give back and help and serve. Today, you will fall in love with Mitch Henry. Faulkner University is in great hands. It's in great hands because of this great man and his great wife. And we are so thankful to God that God led us to this great man and he was willing to serve after turning it down a couple times in the past. But at the end of the day, I'm so thankful that Mitch is the president of Faulkner University, but I'm also so thankful that he's going to present God's word to us today. So without further ado, I give you Mitch Henry.
Good morning. The post-pandemic spiritual awakening for America and for this world has begun. You see, after going through face mask, social distancing, going through separation for months and months, and now years, There is a longing for connection. And it's not just a physical connection. It's a longing for spiritual connection. And that spiritual awakening has begun on Faulkner University's campus. And I saw it happen this past spring semester. 12 of our students and 2 of their fiancés were baptized during our spring semester. They were baptized by one man, Jeremy Smith. Jeremy Smith is not on the faculty at Faulkner University. Jeremy Smith is not in the administration at Faulkner University. Do you know what Jeremy Smith does? Jeremy Smith is Faulkner's sports information director. Jeremy Smith employs students in the sports information network in order to keep statistics, to keep scores, to run cameras, to do play-by-play announcing for volleyball or whatever the sport may be. And Jeremy Smith does one thing. When he hires a student, he says, you know what? You're going to love your experience at Faulkner, but there will be a time that will come when it will not be so good for you, when it's going to be a little bit negative or it's going to be a little bit difficult or you're going to hit a wall. And he says, I want you to know when that time comes, my door is open. And simply by doing that, Jeremy would have young people come into his office from time to time when they hit a wall or when something good happens, when they get engaged. And Jeremy would be there for those young people and would have a conversation with them. And then he asked one question. And if you don't get anything else out of this lesson today, get this question. And that question is this. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing spiritually? And Jeremy tells me from that one question, a conversation would lead to a conversation about spiritual formation and spiritual development and faith. So when I learned that I was going to be the president, new president of Faulkner, and this spiritual awakening is going on campus, you know, the first person I go to see, it's Jeremy Smith. And so I go to Jeremy and I said, Jeremy, what is your secret sauce, brother? You know, what is your Bible study? I want to see it because I want to share it with our faculty and staff. I want us doing this with one another. I want to help continue to fan into flames this spiritual awakening that's happening on our campus. And Jeremy said, well, don't have it with me. Come back and see me day after tomorrow. So I go back to see him. And when I go back to see him, folks, I'm expecting some glossy, slick folder with, you know, questions and answers and charts and lines and all these resources together. And when I get to Jeremy, do you know what he gives me? A single notebook piece of paper with about a dozen scriptures, just the citations written on there and a couple of lines. I said, Jeremy, come on. Is this it? And he says something to me I'll never forget. He says, Mitch, God's Word is powerful. It's living. It's active. And when a young person sits in my office and they hit a wall and we're talking about spiritual formation, the soil is prepared for the seed to be planted and for God's Word to sprout. And that spiritual awakening, folks, is continuing on our campus. We've been in session over 3 weeks now and we've already had one baptism. Young lady from Iowa, freshman, moved down here feeling pretty lonesome, trying to get used to the humidity. And one of our Bible students sat down and studied with her and her roommate. One of our Bible students who is going to Faulkner tuition free because he's studying Bible. That's right. If you know someone, a young person, man or woman, young man or woman, who wants to study Bible at Faulkner University, send them our way. They won't pay the first dime in tuition. Because our board of directors and our administration, our College of Biblical Studies, we are committed to expanding and growing this post-pandemic spiritual awakening. And so I'm pleased to be with you here today. I'm pleased that the elders and Brother Terry allowed us to come and take the pulpit and be here today. I'm thankful for Brother Khalil. Khalil is not just a rock star recruiter, he's an amazing song leader. And I hope that you'll get to know him. Young people get to know him. Khalil, he spoke at our chapel a little over a week ago, and it was riveting. Khalil connects with young people in ways that I can't connect with them. And I'm so excited to have good young men and good young women like Megan Lee and others that are helping bring students to us. And we want your help to bring students to us. At Faulkner now, you can get a scholarship for playing football. Isn't that great? You can get a scholarship for singing in our chorus or playing in our band or playing golf. And now you can get a scholarship for doing this. That's right. You can get a scholarship for playing video games at Faulkner University. Faulkner University had a donor donate $100,000, and we've used that $100,000 to build an e-sports arena for video games. And it's an NAIA-sanctioned sports. Bless Hal Wynn's heart, our athletic director, he gets to deal with video game playing guys and girls. We're in the conference with Auburn University. We scrimmaged Mississippi State last week. We're looking for smart young people to come there, not just do esports, but to study computer science, to study math, to study health science, to study business, and to study education. I shared with the teen students this morning, there are three areas, particularly as president of Faulkner University, that I want us to have an impact on the state of Alabama and the surrounding states. Alabama and some of our surrounding states generally are at the bottom of the list and category in three areas when you compare us to other states. What are those three areas? Education, health care, and annual income. We have got an amazing College of Health Sciences. We just spent $13 million building an amazing facility, state-of-the-art, where we're training young people to get their undergraduate health science degree, but also to get graduate degrees in physical therapy, in speech therapy. One of your kinfolk, sorta, is one of our new speech therapists. It's so nice to see the Hatcher family here today. Y'all wave to everybody. Good Montgomery folks. So glad to see y'all here today. Physical therapy, speech therapy, occupational therapy, and you can get an advanced degree in physician's assistant. As a physician's assistant. And I've received a pro forma or I have launched a pro forma to build a nursing school within the College of Health Sciences at Faulkner as well. So stay tuned. We're hopefully going to be launching that very soon in the years to come. So all that being said, we want to have those impacts, but my theme as president is something that connects more with the Lord. Sure, all of those curriculums can connect because you're learning about God's creation. My theme as the president of Faulkner University is two words: vocational ministry. Vocational ministry. What is a vocation? Well, it's your career. Okay? And we want folks to make their work a ministry. And so our folks that are being trained as physician's assistants, we want them to be the healing hands of Jesus. Our folks that are studying in education, we want them to teach young people and be launched out into the kindergartens and the sixth grades and the senior highs of our land to teach young people not just that basic knowledge that they need to get along in life, but also to teach the full person emotionally and most of all spiritually. We want to launch teachers that do what Jeremy Smith is doing, that have an open door. And from a business perspective, and by the way, your teens, they're very interested in business. Some of them want to own their own retail business. Some of them want to own their own service business, okay? Had a great time with Khalil visiting with them and Justin this morning. Thank you for letting us visit with your teens. We believe at Faulkner in business as a mission. Business's mission. We call it BAM, B-A-M. Business's mission. And I hope that you will encourage young people to come and be with us, and we hope that you'll support us. Now I'll say this. I'm thrilled to be here, and I feel like I'm at home. Raise your hand if you attended Faulkner University. Raise your hand. Look at that. All these folks that went to Faulkner. Raise your hand if your children attended Faulkner University. Look at that. Raise your hand if you are currently employed or ever been employed at Faulkner University. We got a few. Khalil, that's you. Okay, there we go. All right, good. Excellent. Great. We're so glad. I feel like I'm at home. I also feel like I'm at home because I have a lot of connections with Mobile. My law firm has had a branch office in Mobile for the last 15 years. And I've tried cases in your courthouse. I've gotten to know your judges. I've had some scary moments as an attorney in Mobile County. But my earliest memory of Mobile is 1973. I was 5 and a half, 1973. And see, I grew up on a dairy farm. And so I grew up getting up at 2 in the morning and milking cows. That was the milking schedule. And I figured there's got to be a better way to make a living than to get up 2 in the morning and milk cows every day. So that's why I went to law school after I went to Auburn. But in 1973, when I was 5 and a half years old, my father, who milked the cows at 2 in the morning every day, decided with my mom that we were going to take a family vacation. Now, for a dairy farmer, that's challenging. My dad, you see, cows don't take Christmas off. You have to milk cows every single day, 365 days a year at 2 in the morning and 2 in the afternoon. So my dad lined up the farmhands to handle things, okay? And so at 4 a.m., he woke up the children. My mom had been up all night long. We piled into the Kingswood Chevrolet station wagon. You know what I'm talking about? It's got that wood grain simulated siding on it, okay? And there in the station wagon was my parents and my five siblings, okay, and my grandparents, okay? And the back seat turned around and faced backwards, okay? And my step-grandfather loved to smoke a cigar. And so my mom would crack the window in the front and push down the window in the back, and Mr. Sam smoked his cigar all the way to Mobile. And so we had this plume of cigar smoke coming out the back of the car, and my little brother Mike and I sat in the back with Mr. Sam. First of all, we got to Dolphin Island at dawn. Okay, we hit the beach at Dolphin Island at dawn. We didn't know that a hurricane had taken out the visitor center there and there was no restroom. But we hit the beach at Dolphin Island at dawn. We didn't have a condo or anything. And we swam, we played in the sand. We had sand in our hair. We had sand all over our bodies. We had sand in our britches. And then when it was time to leave, there was no place to shower, so we just kind of got in the Gulf and got as clean as we could. And then we left and we went to Bellengrave Gardens. And we walked all over Bellengrave Gardens, loved Bellengrave Gardens. It was lovely. It was beautiful. My grandmother had a greenhouse that was all about the flowers. And then we went to my favorite spot. We went to the Battleship USS Alabama. We crawled over every inch of that battleship, top to bottom. We found spaces you weren't even supposed to go in that big old boat. We had the best time, and then we went in the submarine, which freaked my mother out. She was claustrophobic and discovered it on the USS Drum, okay? And we got through that submarine, and then at the end of the day, we went to the captain's table, okay? You remember that restaurant out there by the battleship? And my dad ordered me my first seafood, okay? We didn't get much seafood in Montgomery. And my first seafood was a whole flounder. Now, to a five-year-old who'd never seen a flounder before, those two eyes looking at me freaked me out. But it was delicious. We loved it. And so we left Mobile at 9 o'clock and got back to Montgomery around midnight, and my father went straight out to prepare the milking barn for the next milking. That was my favorite family vacation of all time. And it was right here in Mobile, Alabama. So I've got a lot of connections. I want to share something with you today that I think will be helpful, and I'm a little bit aggravated with myself. I made a typo here on the first slide. If you're confused by this, today is not August 3rd. Okay? I prepared this earlier, and I prepared it way back when I heard I might be coming, and I forgot to change the date. So, the spiritual awakening that I talk to you about, it's not going to be based on simply people wanting to be connected with one another. It's going to be based upon the cross of Jesus Christ. The spiritual awakening, meeting people's deepest spiritual need, can only come from the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is an individual connection with that cross. And I want to share a lesson with you that goes back to when I was 22 years old myself. I was a college student. And I just turned 22, and I did something a little bit dangerous. Have you ever opened up your Bible and just put your finger on a verse on a random page at a random spot? I did that. And my Bible opened up. When you open up your Bible to the middle, what book do you usually land on? Psalms. So I landed on Psalms, and I just happened to land on Psalms 22, which was the same number as my then age, 22. And I began to read this psalm. This psalm is an amazing psalm. Now, this psalm, Psalms 22, is considered a messianic psalm, but it has some things with it that are quite interesting that you may not have picked up on before. This psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born and hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified. Actually, it was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented as a capital punishment. So I want to read this psalm to you, Psalms 22. These are the words of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not hear me, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind. I'm despised by the people. Listen to this. All who see me mock me. They make insults at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him, they say. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. They open wide their mouths against me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And listen to this. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A band of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced, did you hear it? They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not, did you hear me? He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard him when he has cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship before him and shall bow down, all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep themselves alive. Listen to this. Posterity, that's us. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. When I read that psalm 22 years ago, it changed my life. It's actually more than 22 years ago. It's when I was 22. It changed my life. It changed my life because David predicted the crucifixion of Jesus hundreds of years before it happened in amazing and powerful detail. Detail that I had never known or suspected before. This is a chapter in a book, if this will work. There we go. On the side, right there. Right there. Right there. Right there. Not changing.
Sometimes they play tricks with it.
Mm-hmm. I'll let you play with it until it changes. Can you change it for me, brother? I'll just point at you. Thank you. This is a chapter from a book that I've written that's about to be published called Cross Connections. Been working on it for 6 years. The proceeds of this book go to Agape for foster children and for adoption, Christian adoption. So I would hope that you would consider getting this book. Let's go to the next one. The very first words from Psalm 22, chapter 1, are words that you should be familiar with. Who else said those words hundreds of years later? From the cross of Christ, Jesus, while hanging there on the cross, He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Those are the words from Psalms 22. And being translated, it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you're like me, if you've grown up in the Church of Christ, you've probably heard a sermon or two where some preacher has gotten in the pulpit and has shared with you something along these lines. While Jesus was hanging there on the cross, He took upon us our sins and He was separated from God. We know He was separated by God because of the words that He spoke. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That implies separation from God. And it would seem that God could not look upon the cross and could not look upon His Son, Jesus, upon the cross because He had taken on our sin. And He was willing to do that for you. I've heard that lesson many times. Folks, I want to share with you today that is simply the tip of the iceberg. I believe that David, through the Holy Spirit, when he wrote these words in Psalms 22, was transported through the Spirit to see a preview of what would happen to his descendant, the son of David, when he hung on the cross at Calvary. And I believe that when Jesus spoke those words from the cross, He spoke those words because He was meditating upon Psalms 22. He was meditating upon these words while He suffered there on the cross. And I believe also that Jesus, from the cross, wanted to communicate to those priests and to those Romans and to those Sadducees and Pharisees and even the lawyers that were there that were responsible for His death, that what David had prophesied hundreds of years before was coming true in front of their eyes. Go to the next slide. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Those are David's words. And then, from the book of Matthew, during the crucifixion, Matthew records these words. He trusts in God, let God rescue him, now if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Do you know who was saying that? The people down there below in the cross, the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were unintentionally fulfilling what David said would happen to the Messiah hundreds of years before this event. Go to the next slide. The words of David, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And then from the book of John, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, and the soldier said, hey, let's not tear it. They said to one another, let's decide by lot, by casting lots, who gets it. Now, folks, I want you to get into the detail on this. Okay, I'm going to play Faulkner, English faculty teacher, or law faculty teacher right now. Look at that. David's words, they divide my clothes, plural, divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment, singular. Clothes, plural, garment, singular. Now look at the story at the cross. They took the clothes and they divided the clothes amongst them, plural, and they cast lots for what? A single garment. It was a garment that they didn't want to tear. Isn't that interesting? How detailed David can be. Go to the next slide. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. What did Jesus say from the cross about thirst? Jesus said, I'm thirsty, or I thirst. And there was a jar of wine vinegar that was there. They soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Not only did David say that the Messiah in his suffering would be thirsty, his mouth would be dry, but the very next thing after the psalmist, David said that his tongue would stick to the roof of his mouth, the very next thing he said was, what? You lay me in the dust of death. Now look at the crucifixion. What's the very next thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth after he says, I'm thirsty, and they try to quench his thirst with a sponge on a stalk of hyssop? The very next thing is, it is finished. Not only were the events predicted, but David, the psalmist, predicted it would be after Jesus cried out, I'm thirsty, that he would then be laid in the dust of death. Go to the next slide. Wow, folks. This is the one that got me when I was 22 years old. I didn't know it was in the Bible. David predicted crucifixion. They pierce my hands and my feet. As I said earlier, crucifixion had not even been invented as a capital punishment at the time that David wrote the psalm, according to history. It was invented almost 700 years later. And then what happens at the cross? They release Barabbas to them, but they had Jesus flogged and they handed him over to be crucified by the Romans. And we know after Jesus' death, when he met Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas? Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I see what? The nail prints in his hands and in his feet. Let's go to the next slide. This one's interesting. It's not quite as direct as the others, but still it's there. In the middle of the psalm, did you notice in the middle of the psalm, when David is giving all these details about the Messiah, he makes a reference to motherhood. Look at what it says there. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. What is there about motherhood at Jesus' crucifixion? Look at what John says. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, that disciple took her into his home. Isn't it interesting that David mentions motherhood when he is giving Psalms 22, and Jesus, his words are to his mother and to John, who's writing these words, to take care of Mama. Let's go to the next one. This one's a little bit challenging to get, but it's there. Okay? There are three animals mentioned in Psalms 22. The first one I'll give you, it's up on the screen. It's what kind of animal? Dogs. All right, another animal that's mentioned is lions. Another one is bulls. Okay? Now I want to ask you, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, what three political and governing bodies were Jesus and the people of Jerusalem subject to? The Romans, Herod and the Herodians, and the priesthood. The priesthood, right? Let's talk about dogs first. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Who had the power of the sword? Who were ultimately responsible for killing Jesus? Who nailed the nails? It was the Romans. Were the Romans Jews or were they Gentiles? They were all Gentiles. Okay? What did Jesus compare Gentiles to while he was preaching and teaching and healing people in Galilee and in Judea? Look at here. The soldiers led Jesus away to the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of the soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on him. Now, do you remember there was a woman from Syrian Phoenicia? Sometimes she's referred to as a Syro-Phoenician woman. And she came to Jesus and wanted her child to be healed. And Jesus said it's not proper to take the food of the children and give them to dogs. And the smart Syrophoenician woman says, well, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, because of your faith, you'll be healed. But Jesus compared Gentiles to dogs. Isn't that interesting? Let's go to the next one. What about lions? Lions. Lions throughout Scripture and throughout history have been associated with royalty. Have they not? Pilate was not royalty. The Roman leader was not royalty. Okay, he was not Caesar. But there was royalty in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 22 says, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me, rescue me from the power of the mouth of the lions. Herod, when Herod saw Jesus, I want you to listen to and think about what Herod does. Okay? When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had wanted to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some sort of miracle. He plied him, look at this, he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Then Psalms 22, what did the lions do? The lions opened their mouths against their prey. Herod, the king, the lion, opened his mouth against Jesus, plying him with questions. And when Jesus said no, then they all opened their mouths against Jesus with insults. Lions. Go to the next. And finally, bulls. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Those who had arrested Jesus, they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. The chief priest and the whole, look at this, Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, a group of 70 elders, usually rich men, Jewish leaders. They were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. The Sanhedrin consisted of the high priest and many priests, teachers of the law, those of the tribe of Levi who became priests. Do you know what every single Jewish Levite who became a priest had to do in order to become consecrated as a priest? Their consecration ceremony required that they cut the throat of a bull. Isn't that interesting? During Solomon's temple, when the priest went forward into the temple, they would pass a giant basin. They had to wash in the basin before they did their priestly duties. Do you know what golden animals held up the giant basin? 12 bulls. Isn't that interesting? And when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, those priests those teachers of the law surrounded him in that mock, ridiculous trial and pronounced a death sentence upon him. Go to the next. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. The ends of the earth is a euphemistic phrase that means Gentiles. Whenever you see the words ends of the earth in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can submit or substitute the word Gentiles. So, in reading then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, that it's known now, revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Look at what's underlined here. This mystery is that through the gospel, what is the gospel according to Paul? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So, David, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, predicts that the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, will remember and turn to the Lord. Go to the next slide. And finally, resurrection. This is my favorite part of Psalms 22. This gives me hope that Jesus was not truly and completely abandoned or forsaken by God. For He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. How did God listen to Jesus' cry for help from the cross? It tells us in the book of Matthew, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see where he lay." The post-pandemic spiritual awakening, folks, has begun. And Azalea City Church of Christ is a part of it. You may not even realize it yet. But you have an opportunity to open up your Bible to those who may doubt and ask them this. Could God have made this up? There's no question that the book of Psalms was written by David hundreds of years before Jesus. We love to predict things, don't we? We love to predict football games. Didn't turn out so well for Auburn's prediction yesterday, did it? Alabama was a little bit more spot on. We love to predict things, and we value and respect those who can predict things. As an attorney, I was asked over and over again to predict what the potential outcomes are for lawsuits. And people paid me a lot of money to do that. What are the chances of David, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, saying these words unless something supernatural was going on? And folks, if this doesn't build your faith, I don't know what will. If this can't help your friends who are struggling for spiritual connection to connect with the cross of Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. I want to encourage you to mark this in your Bible. Put it there. It's right in the middle. If you open it up and put your finger on it, you're probably going to hit it. And share this with your friends, your neighbors, and your kinfolk. It's life-changing. And I hope it's encouraged you today. This is a wonderful church. You've got great godly people here. You've got amazing elders and leaders in this church and ministers. And they want you to know the Lord more fully. They want this church to be an important part of the spiritual awakening that's happening in our world right now. Let me tell you this. If you don't believe it's happening, just check out the news feeds. There are two groups that are growing now exponentially. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Jehovah's Witness. Why are they growing? What do both of those groups emphasize with regard to growth. Both of those groups emphasize evangelism, reaching out to their neighbors, reaching out to folks. Guys, we're part of the spiritual awakening. But listen, if we're not out there giving the message of truth from the gospel of Jesus Christ, other people are going to fill the gap. Because this world is hungry for spiritual connection. So my challenge to you as a church is to do this. Consider setting a goal in this community and this area amongst your friends that everyone in this area will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. To hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Set that as a goal, and I want you to know I pledge to help you. As president of Faulkner University, we'll send young people. Those Zorn scholars, they got to work. That's part of their deal for their free scholarships. We'll send folks to help you here. The spiritual awakening has begun, and we pray that you will do what Jeremy Smith has done with your friends and your neighbors, because people are going to come to you when they've hit a wall. Be prepared to share God's word with your family and your friends when they hit a wall. Just doing that, folks, will allow this spiritual awakening to explode. If you have any need, if you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, there's an opportunity for you now to do that. If you have a need for prayer, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?